All right, I want to attempt tonight to talk to you about rightly dividing the word of truth. I think I told you all last night everything I really know, but anyway, tonight we'll try to go ahead in the spirit of what we're doing here. I take it is that we're to teach the Bible as best we can, what little we know about it, while making known what the cross of Jesus Christ is all about. And you can't make known what the cross of Jesus Christ accomplished, what it was all about, why it had to be, without you teach the whole Bible. And I can't attempt to teach the whole Bible, and so I would take for granted that maybe you all know something about it. But turn to Acts chapter 2, and I want to speak first of all to the facts about what causes the confusion in the world today. And I think I might have ended up along that line last night. But if we had a timeline, which we try to use, we have a beginning, we have the end, we have a cross that Jesus Christ died upon. We try to picture it this way, and this being the foundation of the world back here, the Old Testament is written about that. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is about the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior. And then the book of Acts has to do with the Acts of the Apostles that he called out. I can't even write, sorry. And anyway, Matthew through John has to do with that. And Genesis through Malachi back here, we call the Old Testament. And I believe Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is in the Old Testament as well, because Jesus Christ had not died yet. We find in Acts 9 that the Apostle Paul, on the road to Damascus, being broken and contrite, does receive what Jesus Christ preached unto him, showed unto him, revealed unto him, and became saved eternally, and became the first member of the church, which is the body of Christ. Now, this body of Christ and that doctrine ends with Jesus Christ coming back again, as he did down here, and catching this body that's left on the earth, together with him and those that are asleep in Christ, out to meet him in the air, to be with him forever, and to be in a inheritance with him where we are joint heirs. And this is a glorious, glorious message. How in the world that scholarly people can overlook the truth that's in this Bible is beyond me. I mean, I got through high school. I know how to read. And throughout my 70 years of life, I've come to understand some things, and I just don't see how they miss it. As a matter of fact, I don't believe they do. They intentionally disregard it. It's not ignorance on their part. And we like to excuse people about being ignorant. If there's anybody you know lives in this country that don't know the truth of the Bible, whose fault is it? Well, it's not God's. And it's not Jesus Christ. And it's not their preacher. It's them, every individual. It's their fault. Ignorance is not an excuse for not knowing the truth. I think about how I was raised not knowing the truth, raised in confusion. I want to talk to you about it here a little bit. But when I became an adult, whose fault was it? I didn't seek to know. I run away from it and still toward it. And after I was about 33 years old, I did turn around and I said, I'm on the wrong track. So I came back and said, God must be the answer. And you know what? Within about 6 months, the Lord had me in a place where Brother Moore, E.C. Moore, came and taught a Bible study. And after much persuasion from Jared Barber, I went to hear him. Well, say, well, that was just your time. I don't excuse me one bit. You know what? If I'd have died before that, which I had the opportunity to several times, I'd have died and went to hell. Why? Because of my unbelief. And God had His Word here, and He has it here for everyone. In Acts chapter 2, people all over the United States believe this is the gospel, the good news that will save them. Now, he said, I want to read first of all what Peter is preaching. Notice in verse 29 he says, men and brethren. Who is that? I won't go to the other references he makes in the chapter, but the men and brethren to him are Israelites such as himself. Now, he says, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. So, Peter, obviously, here is believing Jesus Christ is going to come and sit on a throne because God promised David and then Solomon some things. And he says, seeing this before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. Well, then, did Jesus Christ go to hell?
Yes.
Well, why did he go to hell? He was sinless. He is the perfect, sinless Son of Almighty God. He had pure blood. God was his Father, so he's in God's bloodline. The Bible is very clear about that. And yet, he died and went to hell. He did that because all sin was put upon him. And people want to believe that Peter didn't know that. You think Peter knew it? I want you to turn, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 2. Sorry. I want to see. I want to, if you disagree with me, this is a Bible study. I won't let it get out of hand. If you disagree with me, you can let me know. I don't care. I believe the Bible. I believe it's the Word of God. I believe He put it to us exactly like He wants us to know it. Now, before I read this, do you see something? Did Paul write? Jerry had it on the board up here last night. He had 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and he had 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And he had Galatians and Romans written up here. Paul wrote that during the Acts period. Over here, he probably wrote, I don't know the exact order, he wrote Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, and 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. 13 little books. We all study the Word of God rightly divided, and I think everybody's convinced the Apostle Paul wrote these books. You can tell by the book of Acts that he wrote these books during the book of Acts. You can tell the historical thing about it. You can tell the message about it. The message is different than this over here a little bit. And so we know then he wrote these after Acts 28. And we know that God preserved them and put them in a King James Bible, and we have them today. And it tells us the salvation of the Apostle Paul by the light of Jesus Christ. It tells us our deliverance out of this world. There is no doubt about it. Well, what about what's written in Hebrews and James in 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Jude, and the book of Revelation. What's that about? Is it about Israel? It's about, we say, well, okay, these books over here are written to, for, and about the nation Israel, and when God is going to fulfill all promises unto them, and so forth. Now, Jesus Christ taught the 12 apostles for 40 days after his resurrection from the dead, and it says he opened their minds to the Scripture. What Scripture did they have? They had the Old Testament. What we call the Old Testament. Did he open their minds to the understanding of the Scriptures? That's what it says in Luke 24. What they understand. Did the writer of Hebrews, whoever he may have been, did he know Jesus Christ died once and for all sin?
Yeah.
Okay. Here in 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter says, and by the way, he's writing to a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. And he's not writing to Gentiles like you and me. In chapter 2 here, then he goes on to say, talking about Jesus Christ, and I'll start in verse 21. He says, for even hereunto were you called, talking about being buffeted for their faults and fleshly things. I'll read verse 20. It says, for what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your fault, you take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Did Peter know Jesus Christ had died for all his sins? Doesn't change their doctrine one bit. Did Peter preach in Acts chapter 3 that when Jesus Christ returned, their sins were going to be blotted out?
Yes.
Did he preach in Acts chapter 2 that their sins, if they would change their mind, repent about who Jesus Christ is, they could what? Receive the, and be baptized, they could receive the gift of the Holy Ghost and have remission. Their sins would be put in remission. What is remission? All of you know somebody that's had cancer, I bet. Hopefully you know somebody who survived. If they survived, their cancer went into remission. Do they still have cancer? Yes. Did Peter know? Did he preach in Acts chapter 3 their sins would be blotted out when the Lord returned? Came back from heaven where he had went? I want to turn back there to Acts chapter 2 again. And I don't hope I have time to do what I want to do here. I'll hurry. In Acts 3, he says, repent ye therefore, because Christ suffered and fulfilled what was written of him. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. You think we ought to study the Old Testament? Find out about this? I believe so. And it's there. And I can only say it's a wonderful... This Bible is so magnificent. The things that you can see in it, if you'll read it, if you'll study it, if you'll allow God to show you. And sometimes we have to put away, put aside what we thought, what we've been thinking, and what we thought was how it is. And I don't know whether you're, I'm not telling you you're wrong, I don't know. Anyway, he says, "For Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall you hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you." Who is this prophet? "And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people." Now that's pretty strong language, isn't it? If they won't pay attention, they won't listen to Jesus Christ when he comes, what's going to happen to them? And here they are having another chance to change their mind and to believe that Jesus Christ was their Messiah, and they crucified him. Now he says, find out where I was reading here. "Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel, and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our father, saying unto Abraham, And in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his Son Jesus, send him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities." What is iniquities? Well, I want to remind you of something. If you study the law back in Leviticus, you understand something? The priest had to make a sacrifice for sin. When he got that done, cleansed himself, and the sin of the people, then he had to make another sacrifice. You can read Leviticus 5 and 6 if you want to. He had to make another sacrifice for transgressions against the law. Iniquity is like a spiritual wrong, error. What is iniquity? So it's idolatry. It certainly is. It's not obeying the Word of God. Had Israel had the Word of God? They only had the Word of God. They had signs, wonders. They had the Son of God in their presence. And they rejected him and killed him. Now, I want to run out of time if I don't do something here. I know their doctrine was, they were to change their mind about who Jesus Christ was, repent, in other words, they were to get baptized, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, and endure to the end, which meant not denying that Jesus Christ is the Christ, their Messiah, the Son of God. And if they would do that, they had to sell out all that they owned and share all things in common with one another. That'd be real brotherly love, wouldn't it? And if they did that, they would be resurrected unto eternal life, and their sins would all be blotted out when Jesus Christ returned. And that's the doctrine. I don't know any church. I've never heard of any church that teaches that. They don't. Say, well, they say Acts chapter 2 is the gospel of our salvation today. Well, wait a minute. You disagree with what I said their doctrine was? I've never heard of a church, of a denomination, any organization that teaches that that's the way you've got to believe today, or that's the way you've got to do it. They wrongly divide. But we need to rightly divide. How are we going to rightly divide? Well, the Apostle Paul said, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So I'm interested in the word of truth, the truth for you. Is Paul your apostle?
Yes.
Is he the pattern of your salvation? How did he get saved? I can tell you, from what little I know about the Bible, And I'll leave my own experience out of this. The Apostle Paul, going down that road to Damascus, having killed people who believed upon the name of Jesus Christ, had them arrested, throw them in prison, brought them before the high priest, and I suspect they stoned them as they did Stephen and all this type of thing. This wasn't a good guy. Oh, he'd been on our side, we'd have thought he was a good guy, wouldn't we? He was a misguided murderer of God's people. But he was a religious man. He'd done everything right. He said he was blameless according to the law. That's what he said, because he didn't recognize who Jesus Christ was. But he heard all these testimonies. From whom? The people he was arresting, the people he was having put to death, they wouldn't deny Jesus Christ. He witnessed that. And the man knew the scripture, probably could quote it all. And so he finally breaks him. And he becomes contrite. And the light came on. He saw the light from Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ spoke to him. And how did Saul answer? He said, "Who art thou, Lord?" It sounds like he might have known who Jesus Christ was before Jesus Christ told him. He said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And Jesus said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. And it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. The pricks is the convincing power of the Word of God. He knew it. But he'd been denying it. He'd been, as I was teaching last night on presumption, he'd been presuming he was right. That what he was doing, he was God's man going about to kill these people. He wanted rid of them, just like New Braunfels would like to rid themselves of you. If you stand for the truth of Almighty God, they ain't going to like you, because it condemns them, it convinces them for you or me or anybody else to take a stand for the truth of this Bible. They don't like it, just like Saul didn't like it. But I've always noticed the people who were the most fanatical against the truth, when they saw the truth, they were the most fanatical for it. Maybe why God knew him, I should say. Anyway, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. I want you to notice that Peter said in Acts 2, and I read it, that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead and set upon the throne of David. The Apostle Paul says in Acts chapter 4, talking about Abraham. I always think about Abraham, you know. Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. I sometimes wonder just when he believed. Somebody mentioned to me last night or yesterday or sometime about him staying in the Ur of Chaldees for several years before he left after God told him to leave. Then God told him he was going to make a great nation of him, and his seed would all families of the earth be blessed. And Abraham said, "I don't have a son. I don't have an heir." And he thought, "Well, maybe this my servant's going to raise an heir for me." No. God said, "That won't do." Well, then him and Sarah, they decided Sarah must be the problem. It's because she's too old. I guess Abraham thought that was a good idea for her to give him her handmaid. So Ishmael came about as a result of that, and God never spoke to Abraham for 13 years after that. He finally came back and said, your wife Sarah is going to have a son. And here we find, finally, in verse 19 here, he says, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old. He knew he couldn't perform it, right? When he, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb.
What book are you in?
I'm sorry, Romans chapter 4. I did tell you, I remember. Check it out. Now, I can't believe Jerry had to ask me where I was at. All right. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Do you believe God can save you eternally?
Amen.
You got any physical proof of that? And be fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Who promised something? God did. And Abraham believed God was able to perform it. And he did. And therefore, this fact that Abraham believed that thing, he believed the impossible could be done. It was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Oh, and what Paul's preaching is totally different, isn't it? And if we had time, I ain't going to take time over here. Romans 5 tells us, by the blood of Jesus Christ, we have received the atonement already, justified. We've been declared innocent in the sight of Almighty God. And God, looking down through all the time we know about before the foundation of the world, could see people out here in the future who had no hope, no way of being reconciled to Him. So He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, not only to die for Israel, but to die for you and me, and to shed His blood, taking our place upon that cross. And people want to deny Him. They want to deny Him because they want to find out a little more about it. Well, I'll have to look into that. I never thought about it that way. Well, think about it. Ephesians. How much time have I got, Doug? Huh?
12.
Okay. All right. Thank you. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. I didn't finish what I was telling you a while ago. I believe Hebrews through Revelation was written back here. And I can clearly see that about all of them except 2 Peter. He knew Paul. And Peter's the only one there's any record of being alive later on. But anyway, I must go here. This gospel, this crucifixion of Jesus Christ, His taking our place, shedding His blood, fulfilled all that God required to save everybody who would believe upon Jesus Christ and trust in Him from beginning to end. He did it once for all. And it reconciled Almighty God, as it says in 2 Corinthians 5, it reconciled Almighty God to everybody. Somebody mentioned this morning, I guess it was, about somebody saying, how could Charles Maston be forgiven? He is forgiven. He don't got to be. He was. If he'd received it. Sin is not the problem. It's unbelief. Was sin Abraham's problem? In his flesh it was, wasn't it? But in his relationship between him and God, sin wasn't a problem. Unbelief was. He wanted to take things in his own hands. He wanted to work it out with his flesh. Well, you can't work it out with your flesh. It won't happen. I tried. Won't work. Leads to more discomfort. Leads to more the convincing power of God's Word working upon you and so forth. Ephesians 1, he says in verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself according to the good pleasure of his will. And of course, we're not predestinated to salvation, we're predestinated to an inheritance, like it says over in verse 11, if we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. If our complete confidence is in what he did and not in anything we can do, say, work toward, anything like that. It won't work. It won't happen. And people, you can go on being miserable till you die if you want to. Or you could know the liberty, the law of liberty that was established by the death, burial, the forgiveness and destruction of sin, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Amen. Proved. Sin's gone. That's not the problem. And people don't believe it. I hope every one of you believe it. Paul says here in verse 12, talking about himself and some others, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth. And I tell this all the time, I don't care how many times I tell it. The word trusted there both times, and it has a certain Greek word, it's proelpizon, I'm sure that means a lot to you. But anyway, it means to have complete faith, trust, confidence in something without any physical proof of it. And you can't know salvation and what comes from trusting in Jesus Christ until you decide your flesh is out of the picture, and it's what he did that accomplished it, not you. He said, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth. What is the word of truth? This verse self-explains. It says the gospel of your salvation. Not somebody else's. Not Peter and the 12. Not Stephen's. Not Noah's. Not David's. Not Abraham's. Yours. There's good news in this word of God that we have, that you, anyone, can be saved. Because sin is gone. It's out of the picture. He says, you have heard the word of truth, this gospel, this good news of your salvation. You realize who these people were? He's writing to people like you and me. They didn't have the law. They didn't know the law. They didn't care nothing about it. They were worshiping idols. But when they heard the word of truth, it says, in whom also after that you believed. You see there, they have to hear it, they have to believe it, then they can trust in it. You can't do it the other way around. And that's what people try to do. They want to do it backwards. I did. I tried it for years. Ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And folks, if you ever trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you ever have, you know what I'm talking about. when you're sealed with that Holy Spirit that God promised. It says, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. It's all His glory. You know, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. See how that ties together? You've got to hear it to believe it. You've got to believe it before you can trust in it. And everybody wants to get it backwards. Show me something. Give me a sign. I want to hear somebody speak in tongues. I want to see them falling down the aisle. I want to see this power of the Holy Ghost. Folks, you can't see it. You can feel it. I heard Tina describing today the knot in her stomach when she was feeling it. I didn't see her. I didn't see that. And I'm not picking on her. They sent a tall man to tell me I had 5 minutes. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says, "And you hath he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins." When did he do that? Now, Paul intervenes here with some stuff. He says, "Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world." What is that course? Well, I tried to talk about that to start with. They want to use Acts 2 as the gospel, only they don't preach Acts 2 as the gospel. I find they talk about gospel all the time, but they never do say what it is. And it's because they don't know. And like I said, ignorance is no excuse. Is it written in this Bible? Yes. And I know every other version of the Bible, so-called versions, these perversions of God's Word that are out here that everybody's using nowadays, does not have the gospel of our salvation in them. They subtly remove the things that make it concrete and make it for sure. According to the prince of the power of the air, who's that? That's Satan. He runs the course of this world. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, and children of disobedience are those who won't trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. He says, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And that's not some deal here, I want to go dancing tonight and find a new woman thing. That ain't what that's talking about. It's talking about people's desires, the lust of their flesh, to appear to be better than other people and more religious and more right. And they think God's going to smile upon them for that. No, Jesus Christ died for all our sins at Calvary. He shed His blood to cover them. He died to death to take our place there for the debt that we owe because of what we are, not what we do. And He says, we had our conversation in that. We were by nature the children of wrath. By the very nature we're born with, we should suffer the wrath of Almighty God. But Jesus Christ suffered it for us. Verse 4 says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ." He made us alive when He made Jesus Christ alive. Can you have faith? Can you trust in that? You have to trust this Word. He says, "By grace you are saved, and He's made us alive, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He is of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." Understand, please. God is justified to save you because His Son died in your place. His Son's blood covered all your sins. God can't hold anything against you. He just wants you to trust what His Word, His message to you is. It's, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It's a gift. And surely, you all know, if something's a gift, you can't pay for it. And you didn't do anything. If it's a true gift, you didn't do anything that was caused it to be offered to you. And it says, not of works, lest any man should boast. And that is so true, because Jesus Christ did what He did to glorify the Father. And the Holy Spirit is here in this world to see to it that Jesus Christ is glorified for what He did for you and me. I thank you for your time.